We're looking this morning in Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to be considering verses 4, 5, and 6 together as we continue our study through the book of Jonah. But I want to read from verse number 1 just to keep the storyline going here. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time together with the church and the Word. We pray right now, through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, that you would conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son. Please bless this time. This we ask in Jesus' name and through his work. Amen. So we're studying the book of Jonah, verse by verse, and it's a story about the mercy and the love of God. We began in the first couple of verses 2 weeks ago, and we studied the Word of God, the will of God, and the holiness of God. The Word of God came to Jonah, expressing to him the will of God, and we came to know about the holiness of God. As the sin of Nineveh came up before him, they were not holy, and he was, but he was providing a preacher to go and tell them that they needed to repent. Then last week, we looked at verse number 3 alone, and we considered the presence of God. Even in Jonah's disobedience, there was God right there with him. Now in verse 4, 5, and 6, today I want us to consider being pursued by God. Jonah is fleeing, but he is still being pursued by God. And this speaks much to the mercy and the love of Almighty God, that though Jonah would disobey him, God still keeps after him. He loves him so much, he pursues him. God is so merciful. Though Jonah disobeys, God is trying to lead him onto the right path rather than a path of destruction. There are three headings here I want us to consider, one for each verse, just to help us keep it organized. In verse number 4, I would like for us to think on God's intervention. In verse number 5, the sailor's action. And then in verse number 6, Jonah's awakening. And as we work our way toward verse number 6, I want you to consider your own sleepiness. I didn't think that through before I said it. As I get you to that third verse, you're going to be sleepy by the time I get you there. That's not what I meant. Spiritual sleepiness. We must come awake. We must be busy about what it is that God would have us to do. So as we get there, we're going to be talking about Jonah and the sailors and God, but I want you to be considering yourselves this morning, because Jonah's part in these verses is easy. Wake up. So must we all. Well, let's begin verse number 4, God's intervention. So Jonah's decided, I'm going on a trip. I'm not going to Nineveh. Verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Before we get into Jonah's specific situation here, I want you to note what this verse tells us about God. Jonah's God, Almighty God. Jonah's God is the one true God. He is creator of God. He must be, because he is able to control the earth and the things upon the earth here, according to this verse. Now, if you make the story of Jonah out to be anything but fact, you could go away from that doctrine. But if you believe this to be a true story about a true person who lived, which is backed up by other scriptures, remember the first week we talked about that, then you must come to understand that factually here, God was in control of the earth. And he hurled a great wind upon the sea where Jonah was. So he is Almighty God. He is the one true God. He is Creator God. He is Sovereign God. Even the winds and the sea obey him. Who else is that said about? Jesus. The disciples marveled at Jesus on the boat because they said, "Even what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." And on and on and on. We can go with that line of thinking. That's not what I came to preach to you today, but I wanted to get you thinking like that as we go through these verses. God is Creator God. He's Almighty God, the one true God. He is sovereign. This is not just a story about a rebellious preacher and his newfound pet whale. This is a story about an awesome God. The Lord hurling a great wind into the sea is just miracle number one in the book of Jonah. There are 10 miracles throughout the book of Jonah. And this is the first one. The Lord sent out. The wind became a reality on the earth because God told it to. Literally, this is in the Hebrew. We're bringing it over to the English. But the Hebrew word here for the Lord sent out is literally, and I like this translation a little bit better, he hurled it upon the sea. You ever hurled something? You just kind of, you know, you can throw things with one hand, but you hurl things with two hands, don't you? You got to hurl it. He hurled it out there upon the sea. This is what God did. He threw a mighty tempest, it says here. When we think upon storms on the ocean, we think about hurricanes and typhoons and what do you call the big waves? Tsunamis. Think about all these things. I don't know exactly what Jonah was up against here and these sailors in this boat. The Bible just says a mighty tempest, but whatever it is, we know from our reading that this was not ordinary. Were these experienced sailors in this boat? Yeah. They were already going on this trip. Jonah just paid to go along with them. We know that they begin to throw the cargo over the side to lighten the ship to get out of the storm. So these were merchant sailors. They were experienced with this boat. They were experienced with this waterway. This is what they were doing for their living. So these were experienced sailors, but they're afraid of this storm. They've seen all the storms. I'm making them out to be pirates of peg legs in my brain right now. I don't know how you picture these guys, but I'm just thinking of them making fun of Jonah initially. Yeah, then they say arg a lot. Arg, he's down there taking him a nap. And then the storm comes, and you know, and they're saying something like, aye. Sailors, two favorite letters, a pirate's favorite two letters, R and I. And they said, there comes a little storm there. But before long, these guys were not tough anymore. They were afraid. They were afraid of this storm. So we know this was something. It was a mighty tempest. It wasn't ordinary. As experienced sailors, they could have maneuvered in or around this storm, but they weren't able to here. They have to throw things overboard. They begin to throw dice. They begin to do some kind of meditative prayer toward their God. They said, we got to do whatever. This thing's about to get us. So this was a big deal. This is God's intervention in Jonah's life. He allowed Jonah a space to say, no, I won't go. And he went down to Joppa. He went down to the boat. He paid the fare. He went down into the vessel. God allowed all of that. But now, sovereign God begins to work on Jonah. He begins to work in Jonah's life in spite of Jonah. We learn here that God will intervene in special ways to ensure the accomplishment of his purposes. That's a quote from James Montgomery Boyce. God will intervene in special ways to ensure the accomplishment of his purposes. No path of disobedience to God is ever blessed. Don't fool yourself. Think with me, while that is a statement of judgment and it's a statement of warning, as God's church, I hope for you this can be a statement of blessing. Even when I'm doing what I'm not supposed to do, God is not going to leave me alone. What does that mean when I am doing what I'm supposed to do? God is not going to leave me alone. So on my darkest day or my brightest day, there he is. There's great comfort in this. I know it's a funny thing to say, but I grew up in a home with a very disciplinarian father. You backtalk mama, you get a spanking. You get a spanking at school. I went to a Christian school. They gave out spankings. You get a spanking at school, you come home, you get a spanking. And then when dad gets home, you get another one. Now, I wasn't really good for quite that bad. But if there was ever a time in my life when I did the wrong thing and dad withdrew the hand of discipline from me, not always hitting me, but withdrew the hand of discipline from me, there was an emptiness there that I wasn't familiar with, nor did I like it. A father's discipline is in love. It is to put me on the right path. It is to lead me in the way I ought to go. God is beginning to intervene in Jonah's life here, and it's not out of meanness. It's not because he's a tyrant. It's because he loves Jonah. There is some comfort. Being in a ship in the middle of a storm is not comforting. I'm not trying to say that. Being in threat of being eaten by a large fish is not comforting, and I'm not trying to say that. Being eight and sitting on the couch in the parlor till daddy gets home from work waiting on a spanking is not comforting. I'm not trying to say that. But a father's love is a love that gives you a birthday present, but it also disciplines you when you're out of line. Too often, though, poor theology would have Jonah cast aside at this point. We're all theologians. But too often we have poor theology. We think wrongly about God and our relationship with God. The mentality in our own lives when Jonah gets like this, or our mentality with other people when they get like Jonah, is, well, they sinned, they failed God, so that's it. Cast aside, put away. God's just going to have to get another prophet to go to Nineveh, isn't he? That's it for Jonah. We've gone through Elijah and Elisha and Jonah. Who's next? Where's Bill? We'll send him to Nineveh. If he won't go, well, maybe we can get Charles to go, and et cetera, and et cetera. This is not how God works. I mean, is that the theology you get from reading this story? It's not, is it? When you read the story of Jonah, the understanding you get is that God is not going to let him go anywhere but Nineveh.
That's right.
Again, that's a warning of judgment. Take comfort, Christian. God's not going to let you go anywhere but heaven.
Amen.
He said that, and he's going to keep his promise. God stays after Jonah over and over again. See, the idea that Jonah messed up or he sinned or he disobeyed God, so he's cast aside now, that's a very man-centered theology. It's a man-centered way of thinking. And it doesn't line up with what we learn about God in Scripture. That kind of man-centered theology leads to depressed Christian living. It leads to living in life for Christians that is rarely victorious. I mean, you get a little happy on your birthday, but that's about it. And even then, there everybody's singing happy birthday to you, and you're thinking to yourself, man, if they just really knew what I was really like. The alternative to this is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, and then we can be victorious because we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're in Christ. You're on the winning side. You're with Jesus. We've already read the end of the book. He wins. Thus we win. There's a comfort here knowing that God is a God who intervenes. But Jonah, even Jonah, God's own prophet, has entered himself into this time of man-centered thinking. Why didn't Jonah go? Chapter 4, verse 2, he tells him, he kind of admits, this is what, he said, I knew how you were, God. I knew if I went down there and I preached in Nineveh, you would let these people repent. Then I've got to go back to Israel and face the music because the enemy of our nation now has converted to the same God as us, and they'll never go for that. This was Jonah's way of thinking. It was man-centered theology, not God. Why could he just trust God, go to Nineveh, and I'm not really talking about Jonah here, I'm talking about you, because we already know what Jonah did. Why couldn't he just trust God, do what God had told him to do, and let God worry over taking care of the details on the back end? well, I think the Lord might want me to do this, but if I do, you can't think like that. Well, this is what I've got on my heart, but how am I ever going to do it? You can't think about it. The how part is not your part. God is the one who's sovereign. God is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the potatoes in the hills and the hills. You let him worry about it. He's giving you the what? Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 28. This is what we've been told to do. Don't worry over the details of the how there. You have the what. Just go for it. Well, I mean, you know, but if... And Jonah, he said, well, if I do this or if I don't... Man-centered theology. Aren't you glad God has God-centered theology? God intervened. Jonah must have thought, I'm disobeying God. I'm just going to quit. It's all over for me. And I think that's kind of where he was going here. This is a long trip. He didn't have JetBlue. It's a long ways for him to go. I think he's retiring. I think he's just kind of saying, well, that's it for me. I'm off the scene. I'm not going to do this. So, but God intervened in his life. What is the proper perspective here? How does God operate? God had elected Jonah to a special task and had determined that the task be accomplished. God was so set on this task being accomplished by Jonah that he would go to such lengths to see it through. I mean, he doesn't send a guy down to Jonah to say, and God does work that way. We can think of the apostles in the letters of the New Testament. A lot of times God would just send a person with a word and they would tell them and this is what they would do. But God prepared. Isn't that what the Bible says here? Well, somebody find that verse in chapter 1. It says the Lord prepared a great fish. Y'all haven't been reading your Bibles. There you go. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Now if you're fishing, this is good news. You're going to catch one that can be mounted. But God is so set on this happening. God is so intent on intervening in Jonah's life that he had already prepared a great fish. One that could not only grab Jonah with his mouth, but could swallow him, keep him in his belly for 3 days and 3 nights, spit him back out on land, and Jonah would not die because of this. I don't know if that's miracle 2 or 3 or 4, but it's one of those 10 miracles I was telling you about. God intervened. What does that do for you in your life? I mean, we can apply this theology, this knowledge about who God is and how God is to so many different situations. Certainly, we needn't step past the reality here of the immediacy of the text, of the judgment of God in Jonah's life. He disobeyed, and this was God's judgment upon him. Honestly, that's it. But even in that, there's some love. We've already talked about, similar to a parent disciplining a child. But the truth of God's intervention is applicable in all areas of life, in more ways than just judgment. See, when your understanding of God's intervention is only ever judgment, then you've got a doom and gloom Christian life. It can a lot of times be judgment if you're out of the will of God and living in sin. If that's where you are, I'll just leave you there. You can pause me through the rest of the sermon, and then you can pray at the end and confess your sin. But a lot of times the situations around us are not sin-based judgment only. It's God's intervention in some way for some purpose. God is a God of providence. He has his purposes. He has his reasons. And he works them out on earth through us, his people. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad God would use me. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would dare to allow me to do anything for him? To do his bidding. What did David say? One of the greatest people to ever step foot upon the face of the earth. He said, I'm just happy to be the door holder at God's house. This should be all of our mentalities. So when we think about God intervening in Jonah's life, and we think about the truth of God's intervention in our lives and how it is applicable, well, then God's intervening is a blessing to us. He intervenes to bless. He intervenes to guide us. Whatever the situation of life, rest assured that God has elected you. God has chosen you. He loves you. He is merciful to you. He is merciful in your direction. You ever had those days? Now I'm talking physical nature, but you can make a sense of what I'm saying here about God. I've had those days. I had one this week. My new office, I'm very thankful for it. It has big windows. My old office had a big window, but it was stained glass like that, and I never could see if anybody's in the parking lot coming at me mad. Now, as long as you'll park on this side of the church, I can tell what I'm getting into before you come in, all right? But I was sitting there, had the windows up, and I was in my reading chair, and I was reading away about Jonah. And it was we had some gloomy days this week. Gray skies. Now, I like a rainy day. Don't get me wrong. Seems like that's a song. But right in the middle of that gloomy day, just right over the edge of the trees here out toward Dixon, the sky parted and there's come a little sunshine through and it was warm on my face. And I know that's, you know, let's not get all crazy here. We're not a bunch of Pentecostal holiness. We're stiff-necked Baptists. And I know that was just the earth and the nature and the sun and all that. But in my mind, it was the Lord smiling and saying, "Hey, bud, how you doing today?" It was warm on my face. It was the presence of my God, who a lot of times can just seem so far away. And you read about him and you worship him together with the church. But sometimes it doesn't feel like he's right here where you are. But then he just smiles down in your way with a warm ray of sunlight or a blue sky on a dark day or the singing of a bird when you weren't expecting to hear it or whatever else it might be for you. I know y'all all got your weird stories just like mine. Your cat turns just the right way and rubs against your leg and you say, "Praise Jesus." Whatever it might be. They finally get your order right at the diner. And God is good. All the time, God is good. God intervenes in our lives to bless us, to guide us. He has chosen you, and you may find yourself in a storm. You might find yourself inside of a great fish, but there he is with you. Did God leave Jonah once Jonah got in the belly of the fish? No, I mean, the only thing we have recorded, we're going to get to this in a couple of weeks. Jonah got in there and had a prayer meeting. He starts glorifying God, praying to him. He has a good old time there. It's almost like God had to get Jonah down inside the ocean, inside the belly of the well, where he had no cell phone reception, so that he could get his mind off everything else in the world and talk to him for a little while. Okay, I can't preach that sermon. I won't have anything to preach in a few weeks. God's intervention. Yes, in judgment, for sure. If you're asleep on God or out of the will of God or living in sin or you're unsaved, God's intervention is he's a God of wrath, just as much as he's a God of love. Nineveh, God said, if they don't repent in 40 days, I'm going to destroy them all. But they could repent, and so can you. But then for those of you who are trying your best to live in Christ before Almighty God, God's intervention in your life is a comfort. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 5, we see the sailors' action. Now, I want to address the sailors here as the ungodly. And we're not giving them down the road for that, because even those of you who've been saved for so long, you're kind of glued to that seat. You were at one point ungodly. You were at one point unsaved. So we need to remember that. And then I'm sure many of you here today are not saved. You're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't say you haven't been baptized. I didn't say you're not a member of a church. I didn't say you didn't walk an aisle or say a prayer. I said when the last day comes, Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I don't know you." See, now that's Bible, not religion. Amen. I mean, could you this morning go before God and Jesus would say, "God, he's one of mine. I know him." If you can, then you're saved. If you can't, you either haven't been around in a while or you're not saved. But these sailors, they're the ungodly in this text. And I kind of want to address their instincts at human works for survival, because we fall prey to this. Even saved people fall prey to this, but especially the unsaved fall prey to this. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, Jonah's in this verse too, and really, you know, if I had been able to write the Bible myself, instead of whoever put Jonah together, I would have put the rest of verse 5 down there with verse number 6. But it's in verse 5, and it goes with that same thought. So we need to understand. And there's a point for me to make for you about this. Anytime a Christian acts in disobedience to God, we always involve others in our peril. No man is an island. No person exists in and of themselves. So you can disobey God. He'll let you run from Nineveh or whatever it might be. But other people are going to be affected. So here are these sailors. I mean, they were just happy to get $20 out of Jonah for a ride to Tarshish. Then they get out here in the middle of the boat and they thought, what in the world is going on here? They're basically innocent bystanders in this story. And now they're on the verge of drowning. They lose their cargo. It's a great expense to them. Jonah's sinfulness cost great expense to a shipping company. Think of it like that. So we must consider our actions. We must take into account the great value of a soul when we decide to obey or disobey Almighty God. There are other lives at stake. But let's consider the actions of the sailors. First, they were afraid. Then the mariners were afraid. And these guys, would you agree with me? These are not Boy Scouts. These are rude dudes. Peg legs, eye patches. Arr. These are not sissies. These are men whose entire existence in life has to do with boats and water. They knew this land. They knew this ocean. They knew this sea specifically. They had been on it. They'd spent their careers on it. Such was the impact of God upon Jonah that these innocent bystanders began to fear death. They were afraid. No matter the extent of our human ability or our human understanding, the awareness of God outside of a relationship with God will always bring fear upon the human immaterial being. You can be really good at what you do. You can be really comfortable in your life. But when you are outside of God, the presence of God will scare you. The second thing I want you to understand about those sailors is that they prayed to false gods. It says they were afraid and cried every man unto his God. I interviewed one of those sailors this past week, and he said, we didn't cry. They said, we just prayed to God fervently, to our gods. This is the way we do as humans. They did the best they knew how to alleviate the situation. I'll never forget when I was in middle school, I was on the middle school basketball team, the Commerce Tigers. Commerce, Georgia. CMS, we're the best, hoorah! We were on a school bus one night and we went to Oconee County, play a basketball game. And we won the game. We were in the gym forever, it seemed like. You know how you go in daylight, you come out, it's dark. We come out and it's dark and we go to get on the bus and there's about 2 inches of snow. Now, I grew up in the North Georgia Mountains and we did get ice a lot. We didn't get a lot of snow. But people in North Georgia and most people in Tennessee have some sense. They just stay home. We ain't going to waste money and time clearing all this out when in 3 days it's going to melt. Just stay home and enjoy yourselves. Some of you get out and scare me. But I'll never forget, we're coming home from Oconee County, Georgia, back to Jackson County, Georgia. And there's a lot of hills. You go up a hill and down a hill and up a hill and down a hill. And we're on a great big long yellow school bus. And we're going down through there. And our coach, he's driving the bus. And he has a license to drive the bus, but he's not an everyday bus driver. He's doing the best he can. And he's yelling at us, y'all better sit down back there and get quiet. Bus full of kids. And I was my daddy was a preacher. And I'd miss ball practice to go to church. All those things, you know. And I'd usually get made fun of it. For him. That night, I became like a prophet to these people. Every middle schooler on that bus, we got heading down a hill, and the back end of that bus got to going sideways like this, you know. And all those kids said, Chance, pray, pray, Chance. And I remember I was probably, less than 13 years old, somewhere in like 11 to 13 years old. I remember even then, I was a Pharisee. You pray for me. I'm a recovering Pharisee. I try not to be so legalistic. But I remember my mind. You know what my mind said? Y'all were over there cussing, telling dirty jokes because there's no adults on here 2 minutes ago. Now you want me to pray? That's exactly where my mind went. But I said, all right, let's pray. And a bunch of punk middle schoolers grabbed hands and started calling on Almighty God. Lord, if you get us home through this snow, we'll never disobey our mothers again. I don't know what we prayed, but we all got real spiritual really quick. You've been there. You've been on a plane. That thing drops a couple times. Whoo. Lord, I'm real sorry about what I did last week, and I didn't tell nobody, and I'd been forgetting about it, but I'm confessing that sin now. We all get Catholic in that moment, don't we? These sailors begin to cry out to their gods, but they're praying to false gods. They were offering up some kind of chant or meditation, some mantras, things that speak to the human mind, and in some instances, bring us temporary peace. But outside of knowing God, there is no lasting peace. We live in a very churchy world. Everybody likes portions of Scripture. It's not I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do it. It's I can do all things. It's a very churchy world. We take portions of things that otherwise are very religious and godly and biblical. We use them in a very ungodly way. I'm going to hit one of your favorite idols this morning. But we Americans love our sports. Go ahead and say, go Titans or whatever it is you're going to say. My kids have already asked me, Dad, what are you going to do if the Titans get into the Super Bowl? You still going to have church? I said, yeah, probably by myself, but we'll still have church. But you ever thought about we put God in sort of a conundrum? Poor old God. You got the Titans over here and the Kansas City Chiefs over here, and they're all praying, dear Lord, let us win. Well, what's he going to do? He's got to choose somebody. Is that real? I don't think God cares. That offends you. I'm sorry, but I really don't think God cares. We can make fun of these sailors. We could talk about how they got real spiritual all of a sudden because they thought they were going to die. But we're just as flippant with our spirituality even in our own lives. Even those of us who are regular old church-going folks, we can be this way. Not what you say that's the most important. It's not what you know as far as facts that's the most important. These things are important, but the most important thing is actually knowing God. You see, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We go to God for all of these other things, but the main thing that He's given us is Him. He's allowed us to have a relationship directly with Him. You can talk to Almighty God. The same God who said, let there be light, and there was light. The same God who said, let us make man in our own image. And He breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he was a living man. You could talk to Him. You can be guided by Him. You can be in a one-to-one, day-to-day, every moment of every day relationship with that God, except we spend a whole lot of other time doing a lot of other supposedly religious things and coming to Him for things that are not always the most important things. Now, I don't think you can wear God out. I think you can go to God for anything all the time, and I think that's all right. There was a lady who went up to a famous preacher after a sermon, and he had preached about prayer, and she said, well, I love to pray, but I feel bad sometimes because I feel like I'm just going to God with my little old problems, little things. You ever felt like that? I feel like that sometimes. And the preacher said the opposite of what I thought he was going to say. He said, ma'am, everything in your life's little to God. Think of that. I mean, even if it's the worst, somebody just died or I'm going to die. God is so big. It's a small thing to Him. He's so able. It's a small thing to Him. He can fix it. He can work in your life as nobody else can. These sailors, they begin to do, doing their best. Verse 3, we see human works. They lighten the ship. So they're afraid. They begin to try to pray. And then they just say, well, this ain't working. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. There comes another wave. Okay, we got to do something else, guys. So human works. They lighten the ship. Don't we try to do this? We're all sinners up against God, especially in a time of crisis. We realize just how holy he is and how unholy we are. So we begin to lighten our little ships of life. I mean, when do you confess sin the most? When they begin to cut back at work. When you got to go for your annual physical. You get real spiritual when people start getting fired at work, don't you? You know, normally you play Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But boy, when things get tight at the job or down at the bank, you know, you're trying to get that loan that you need. Your preacher voice comes in. Now, God, tonight. Y'all ever heard about the little boy who wanted to go out on a date with this girl? And he said, all right, I'm going to ask her. And he asked her, and she said, well, here's the deal. My daddy won't let me date, but you can come up to the house for dinner tonight. He said, all right, that sounds good. So he went down to the local pharmacy, and he bought 3 boxes of chocolate. The pharmacist said, son, you go eat 3 boxes of chocolate? And he said, no. He said, I got a date tonight with a girl. He said, I got this little box. She'll sit next to me real close. I'm going to give her that small box. But if she holds my hand, I'm going to give her that medium box. But if she gives me a kiss on the mouth, I'm going to let her have that big box. And the pharmacist said, that's a pretty good plan, son. He gave him a discount and sent him on his way. Well, mealtime come, he walked down to the house with those 3 boxes of chocolate. This would be a bad time for me to fall over dead, wouldn't it? You won't get to hear the rest of this story. And come to the door, knocked on it. The girl come to the door and she said, oh, good to see you. And he said, good to see you. And he's thanking himself. She is so pretty tonight. I'm glad I'm here. And he goes in and she said, come on to the table. My parents are already here waiting for you. He sits down at the table and guess who her daddy is? The local pharmacist. And the pharmacist said, son, it's good to see you again. He said, why don't you ask grace on this meal here? Well, he didn't say God is great, God is good, let us thank you for our food. He said, oh God, who is and was and is to come, the creator of heaven and earth, the Holy Trinity. He really called on God, prayed for 2.5 hours or something, you know. Ran down the hallway, flushed the toilet 3 times, said Hosanna in the highest, everything he could. Got done, and that girl said, my, didn't know you were so spiritual. And the boy said, well, I didn't know your daddy was that pharmacist either. I stole that joke. I didn't come up with that on my own. But we get spiritual like that, don't we? Begin to lighten our little ships. There's nothing wrong with confessing your sin. There's nothing wrong with putting aside things that we know aren't right. There's nothing wrong with quitting things that we know that drag us down. But the problem is we won't do that as a regular practice. Or the problem is we're not even in a relationship with God. But when things get tight, we start lightening the ship as if it's going to impress God in some way. I'll tell you how serious God is about our sin. Nothing we could do could impress him enough that he sent his son to die on the cross instead. That's how serious God is about it. These sailors here, there's no intention of true repentance. It's simply a temporary measure to get through their immediate threat. While these ungodly men struggle to survive, a child of God, even one outside of the will of God, is asleep in the boat. They had to go and wake him up. How is Jonah asleep through this? These guys have had prayer meeting. They've thrown dice. They've cast lots. They've thrown stuff off the side of the boat. And Jonah's snoring. Look at it. That's what it says there. Verse 5. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. If you're not saved today, I hope you can see how a relationship with God will give you perfect peace, even in the midst of a storm. Peace that surpasses all human understanding. Peace that comes outside of your own efforts and your own works. To have this peace, you need to have a relationship with God. Yes, Jonah was out of the will of God, but he was still different than the men on the boat because he knew God. He slept right through the middle of that storm. He wasn't right. The storm was part of God's intervention in his life. He's about to be swallowed with a whale, but he's still finding peace. There's no better life than the Christian life. Verse 6 tells us, and I'll be quick, of Jonah's awakening. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Even an unsaved ship captain could eventually figure out the radical in this situation. Jonah was on this boat. He finds him, he wakes him up, and he says something to him that is very unique in this story. You'll find these words a lot. He says, "Get up." That resounds throughout this text. In verse number 1, God told Jonah, "Arise and go." He said, "Get up. Get up and go," he said to Jonah there. What did Jonah do instead of getting up? He went where? Down. You'll find that all throughout the scripture. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the boat. He's going to get thrown over the side and go down into the ocean. And then he goes down where after he goes into the ocean? The belly of the whale. But here he gets a sermon from an unsaved man. Pretty good preaching too. Wake up. Arise. Get up, Jonah. This is the beginning of Jonah's great awakening. I say to you, Christian, in light of this, you cannot sleep forever. You can't ignore the lostness of the world around you much longer. You can't put off the call of God in your life any longer. Wake up. Get up. Go. The lost are dying and waiting upon us, Christ's church, to lead them to God. Like the shipmaster, they long that God would think upon them that they would not perish. This is the account of God intervening in Jonah's life. But I want you to be clear that in the church age, in the time that we live, this is what God intervening looks like. You're gathered with a church and a preacher's preaching you the word of God. This is God intervening in your life. Don't think he's going to get you cast over the side of a boat or swallowed by a fish or anything miraculous. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but you're not that special. But you're special enough that he sent his son to die for you, that he convicted you and drew you to himself and saved you. But most of us have stopped right there. We're happy that we're not going to hell. We've got our fire insurance policy in our pocket. We come to church enough that the preacher don't have to call us and hunt us. And that's about as spiritual as we get. But what are you doing that's eternal with your life? Or are you just living for the temporal? I plead with you this morning. Wake up. Get up. Go. You don't have to go to Nineveh. Go to Kingston Springs and White Bluff and Pegram. Where is God commanding you to go? God has intervened. The word of God has been preached to you. Are you going to operate like a sailor or are you going to operate like a child of God here in this story? The sailors exhausted all human efforts and they were still in trouble, but Jonah was asleep in the boat. Then when he was awake, he took the appropriate steps toward God in his life. Would you stand this morning?